Hello, this is Pastor Ryan Clark from St. John's Lutheran Church in Buffalo, Minnesota. You are listening to a sermon from our series, Breaking Free of the World's Mold, a study of the book of James.
Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. A preacher one day was getting ready at his house, and he opened up the closet, and he looked down, and he saw something that he hadn't really noticed ever before. It was a shoebox, and so he pulled the shoebox out. He opened it up, and he found some rather peculiar things inside the shoebox. He found an egg carton, and when he opened up the egg carton, he saw that there were 5 eggs in the egg carton. And then just as peculiar was right next to the eggs was a stack of dollar bills totaling up to $10,000. Well, this really got him wondering, what is this all about? And so as soon as his wife walked through the door, he stopped her. He asked her about this odd combination that he had just found. His wife took a deep breath and she said, okay. You see, after we got married, I decided that after every sermon you preached, if it was a bad one, I would put an egg in the shoebox. The preacher thought with great pride about all the years that he had been preaching, and she only had 5 eggs in there. Well, that was pretty good. But then he asked her the question, well, what about the $10,000? And she replied, well, every time I got a dozen eggs, I sold them. Well, that hurts the pride a little bit, doesn't it? I'm not about to ask my wife how many eggs are in her carton. I honestly don't want to know. Over 22 years, I'm sure we've had some doozies. Something like that hurts the pride a little bit, doesn't it? And like Kelly was saying to the kids here today, that's what we're talking about here today as we continue our sermon series, Breaking Out of the World's Mold. We're going to be looking at those two words that we see all over in Scripture, pride and humility. So let's start out with a couple of definitions. The first one is pride. Pride says basically this. It's the heart, it's the mindset that says, I'm good. I'm all sufficient on my own. I don't need help from anybody else. I don't need help from people, and I don't even need help from God. That's the heart of pride. In our gospel lesson for today, we see someone that has that heart, that is full of themselves, the Pharisee. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. 2 men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like all the other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. So here we have this Pharisee. On the outside, to the rest of the population, he looked like a really great guy. You see, with all the evil going on in the world, it was kind of nice that there were some people who had dedicated their life to the Lord, who had dedicated their life to doing actually what God says to do in His Word. And those were the Pharisees. The problem was that oftentimes, what came along with it was this idea of pride. Well, I'm trying to do the right thing. I'm working really hard to do what God says to do and to not do what God has told us not to do. But then you look around at the rest of the society and you say, I'm doing a whole lot better than they are. And pretty soon you start thinking thoughts like this. I can stand here before God and I can talk to Him and know that He's listening to me. Know that He's smiling on me because of all the good things that I've done. I'm all sufficient. I'm good. I don't need anybody. That's pride. Second definition, just the opposite. Humility is when you admit, I'm not good. I'm completely insufficient on my own. And because of that, I need help. Well, that was the second guy in the story. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. For those of you that know about tax collectors during the time of Jesus, they were not very popular people. They went around collecting taxes from the people, and they actually, most of them, received more than they should, and they lined their own pockets with other people's money. But at some point in Jesus' story, this tax collector must have realized that he was doing wrong, and he felt completely insufficient before a holy God. And he couldn't even look up to heaven. He was not about to stand there on his own righteousness because he realized he had none. And so he just beat his breast and said, God, I'm falling on your mercy because I am a great sinner. And after telling this story, Jesus ended with these amazing words. He said, I tell you that this man, that tax collector, rather than the other, the Pharisee, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled. And those who humble themselves, God will exalt. This idea of God doing that, humbling the self-exalted and exalting the humbled, we see all over the Bible. Number three, pride distances us from God. That's what it does. We see that in James chapter 4. It says, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Why would that be? Why would being a friend with the world end up being an enemy of God? Because the world is full of pride. And increasingly so as we get closer and closer to the end of time. The world is full of people that say, I don't need God. I'm good on my own. That's the lie of the enemy for our world today. And we see it all over the world. Why would you want to include God in your life? You're good. You're good. I'm good. I'm okay. You're okay. We see it everywhere. And that idea distances us from God. He goes on to say in verse 5, or do you think that Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us, but he gives us more grace? That is why Scripture says God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Here's a question for you. When it comes to God, do you want him to be in opposition to you? Do you want him to oppose you? Or do you want him to look upon you with favor? Because he opposes the proud that think they don't need him. But he shows favor and grace to the humble. I love this verse from Psalm 138. Though the Lord is on high, yet he regards the lowly or the humble. But the proud he knows from afar. Here's another question. Do you want God to regard you highly? Do you want him to get up close, to see exactly what's going on in your life, and to help you with whatever is happening? Or do you want him to kind of be looking on you from afar and only know you from a distance? Because that's what the Bible says. To those that come humbly before him, he gets up close. He enters into their life and helps them. But for those that think that they don't need him, he says, okay, if you don't need me, then I'm going to stand far off. At some point in each one of our lives, we know, we figure it out that we need God. We are not all sufficient on our own. We need him up close. And God promises that to the humble. And that leads us to number four. Humility brings us closer to God and to the favor that he wants to bring us. In James 4, it continues, so submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up. I love verse 8 up there. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. As you just humbly go before God, saying, God, I need you for this, that, and everything else in my life. I need you. As you come near to him, he is going to come near to you as well. And he finishes by saying, so humble yourself before the Lord. And as you do, he's going to come close and he's going to lift you up. Number five. This is the one that may surprise you. Pride results in inevitable anxiety. Because thinking I'm on my own in this world, that I'm all sufficient, that gets a little scary when all of a sudden everything is not going well. If you have anxiety in your life right now, or you have had, you know what that's evidence of? That we still have some pride in our life. We all go through anxiety, and the reason we go through anxiety is because we have gotten used to this idea that I'm on my own, I'm good, I don't need anybody's help. But what happens when you're not good? What happens when your life comes tumbling down, and it happens to every one of us? If I am not used to being in this close, intimate relationship with God, realizing that I need him every single day, when my life falls down, it's scary. And God doesn't want that for us. He says in 1 Peter 5, all of you clothe yourself with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. See, we see it everywhere. So humble yourself, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. And look at the very next verse. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. If you've got anxiety because you have been trying to do life on your own and you have kind of forgotten that God is there to lift you up, well, now's the time to humble yourself. To cast all your anxiety on the one that loves you and let him be the one in due time to lift you up. And he says, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, he's prowling around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Satan wants to devour you. And the way that he does that is by telling you, you're good. You're sufficient. You don't need God. But then when everything falls down, he knows that that anxiety that comes along with it, that comes from pride, that'll destroy you. And that's why he says those kind of things. With what in my life do I need Jesus' help? Well, in a word, everything. I need his help with everything. But let's just look at four quick things that you and I need help from Jesus with in our life. First and foremost, and most importantly, I need Jesus to be made right before God. I can't do that. I can't do that. Remember, this is what the Pharisee got wrong. He was standing there on his own righteousness. Oh, God, thank you. I am such a good guy. I do everything right. And those things that you told me not to do, well, I don't do those things. Not like these other people around me. But this is the wrong approach. We are not supposed to approach God in our own righteousness, but instead we are to approach him in the righteousness of somebody else. In Romans chapter 3, it says, "For all have sinned." By the way, what does the word all mean? It means all. It means everyone. It means no exceptions. You, me, everyone you see, we all have sinned. And we all have fallen far short of the glory of God. You and I don't have righteousness to stand before a holy God with. And all, once again, all means all, are justified, and I love this word, freely by the grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. This is the reason Jesus came, and this is the reason he lived that perfect life, and this is the reason he died on that cross, so that he could be our righteousness, that he could live a perfect life, that he could always do everything right and always avoid everything that was wrong for us. And then on a cross, he paid for all of our sins so that now I could receive his righteousness. And so when I approach God, it is not, God, take care of me, help me because of how good I am. Wrong approach. Instead, God, I don't deserve anything from you. But because of what Jesus did, because of his righteousness that he has now given to me, help me. That's the right approach. Today we're celebrating our Noah's Ark preschool. And we think we've got an amazing preschool here at St. John's. Not only do we have these great teachers and great teachers helpers that are helping the kids to learn the things that people in preschool all over the country are learning, their colors and their numbers and their letters and learning how to write their name and tie their shoes and all those other things that are important. But most important, they're learning about Jesus. They're learning that on their own, they're insufficient. But Jesus has come to be their all-sufficiency for them. And so they're learning how to go before him, to pray to him, to learn how to depend on him. And so that's number one in our life. How can I be made right before a holy God with all of my sin? By the blood of Jesus. I need him to make me right before God. Secondly, with what in my life do I need Jesus? I need him to then, after he makes me right, to begin changing my heart and my actions. My actions, Jesus said, proceed from my heart. And so if my actions or my words or my thoughts are not right, it's because my heart isn't right. And as we talk about all the time here at St. John's, I can't change my heart. And you can't change your heart either. God has to do it. This is actually not from Romans 3. This is from Psalm 139. But it says, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Your eyes saw my unformed body, and all the days ordained for me were written in your book before even one of them came to be." These are absolutely outstanding words. God is saying, hey, I had a plan for you, and not just like an over, you know, arching plan for your life. I had a plan for every day of your life before even one of them came to be. And I wrote it all down in my book, or literally in my scroll in heaven. I've got a plan for you. I've got things that I have for you to do. I've made you specifically for these plans. The problem is, as long as my heart is evil, as long as it's black and it's controlling my actions and my words and my thoughts, it's going to be really hard for me to ever get around to doing those things that God had for me to do. And that's when we, like King David in Psalm 51, say to him, God, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. The beautiful thing is that when you and I are baptized, God puts his Holy Spirit down inside of us. And the Holy Spirit's job is to do what you and I can't do, to change our hearts when we ask him to. If you find yourself saying something that is ugly or doing something that you think, why would I do such a thing? Or we have those terrible thoughts that go through our head. Instead of beating yourself up, say, Jesus forgives me for that. But Lord, I don't want to do that kind of stuff. Holy Spirit, change my heart. Do what I can't do. And as you start praying that every day, you're actually going to see your actions, your words, and your thoughts begin to change, because God, the Holy Spirit, is going to be changing your heart. And then what are you going to do? You're going to be more apt to do all of those things that God put you here on this earth to do in the first place. Like I said, today we are celebrating the LWML, our Women in Mission, here at St. John's. And we have a bulletin insert of a lot of the things that are coming up that you may want to be a part of. If you've never been to our country fair, which is coming up in just a few weeks, you're in for a blessing. It is absolutely amazing. If you can imagine the whole lower level of this church, just full of things that we're selling, and you then are going to use all of that money to give to missions throughout the world. It's really awesome, and you can be a part of that. On the backside, it has the LWML pledge, and we invite you to take that home. It's a really great pledge. You can put it up on your refrigerator or put it in your Bible or something. But if you look at the very beginning of the pledge, it says, in fervent gratitude for the Savior's dying love and for his blood-bought gift of redemption, we dedicate ourselves to him with all that we are and with all that we have. I love that. It's saying, Jesus, because you came and died for me and made me right before God, something I could never do on my own, I want to live the rest of my life for you. So change my heart, Holy Spirit, that I can give you all that I am and all that I have until the day that I see you face to face. That's the heart that God's looking for from each one of us who are called Christians. So what do I need in my life what do I need Jesus' help for? To be made right before God, to change my heart and my actions. Number three, I need wisdom and direction in my life. In James 1, it says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who will give to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. What a great promise. If you're struggling with, should I go left or should I go right? What should I do in this particular thing? Once again, don't spend time beating yourself up. Remember, you've got a helper. You can go before the all-wise, all-knowing one and say, God, I need wisdom from you. I'm not sufficient on my own. And in humility, I'm asking you, please help me. Help me to know what I should do in this instance. And his promise is, he will always give liberally and without reproach to all those who ask him. This is why it says in Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. Don't be prideful. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will come close and direct your paths. What a great promise. And finally, number four, what do I need help with in my life from Jesus? I need help in inevitable times of trouble and sickness. Like I said, we all take our turns going through these things. We all take our turns going through trials and tribulations. And every one of our bodies gets sick. And that's why it says in James chapter 5, is anyone among you in trouble? What do? Pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call on the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. We're going to look at this in just a couple of weeks a little bit more extensively. But when you are going through tough times in your life, when you are going through those sicknesses, when your body's not working right, what do? Humble yourself. Say, God, I need your help. And what's his promise? That he will come near to you. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up. May God grant to each and every one of us that we wouldn't be full of pride like that Pharisee, but instead recognizing our insufficiency, just like that tax collector, we would say, God, I need you. And then know that he's coming to our rescue. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a sermon from St. John's Lutheran Church in Buffalo, Minnesota. If you would like more information about St. John's and any of our ministries to our community and beyond, you can go to our website, www.stjohnsbuffalo.org. Thank you, and God bless you.